We are in Daniel chapter 2. This is the, third or fourth time we've looked at this chapter. We're going to finish it tonight. The sermon title is Life's Most Important Lesson, and that would be, who is God? That is life's most important lesson. And the lesson always has to begin with humans. We have to learn first that who is God is not me. That is our default setting. And something in life, either revelation or experience or a combination of the two, have to teach us that we are not our own gods. We are not ruling a little universe named Ricky. That isn't what this is. And you change the name and you understand what I mean. You're not running a little universe that revolves around you. There is a lot of life over which you have no control. So once we learn that, we need to learn that God is God. And this chapter has answered the question, ways God teaches us that He is God. Ways God teaches us that He is God. We're jumping right into the middle of the chapter. I'll just catch you up quickly. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He is troubled by the dream. He wants his advisors to tell him what the dream means, but he will not tell them what the content of the dream was. They complain that it's unfair that if he tells them the content of the dream, then they can tell him, Nebuchadnezzar, what the dream means. But Nebuchadnezzar is concerned that they have been giving him a slice of bologna and calling it steak. And he is not happy with that. And so he says, no, if you guys are so close to the gods who give people these dreams, then you should be able to find out what the content of the dream is. And once you give me the content of the dream, I will know that your interpretation is accurate. And they say, oh, no king has ever asked his advisors for that kind of information. We can't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you can't do it, you're not going to stay on the payroll. And to ensure that I'm not paying you, I'm going to make sure you die. And so a kind of standing order is going out in the kingdom that unless some advisor can be found who is going to give King Nebuchadnezzar the content of his dream and give him the meaning of the dream, then the advisors are going to be killed. And that eventually means that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to be killed. So Daniel calls them together and says, hey, I got word that the king wants the content of his dream and he wants the meaning of it, and we need to seek the Lord. And so they prayed, and Daniel got the revelation from God about the content of the dream and its meaning. And then you have a series of praise verses where Daniel is celebrating that God has given him this. And now he's gone in to talk to the king, and he shared with him the dream, and now he's making an explanation. And you'll remember that basically the dream was that there's this giant, like soldier or king or something, and his head is gold, and his arms and upper torso are silver, and then his middle and his thighs are bronze, and then his lower legs are a mixture of iron and what we would call ceramic, baked ceramic. And so he's worked his way through the kingdoms, and we've understood that the original kingdom was gold. It was King Nebuchadnezzar, and then the next kingdom was Persia, and it was symbolized by silver, and then the third kingdom was Greece, and it was symbolized by bronze, and then the fourth kingdom evidently is Rome. And then God is saying, and is finished up in verse 44 by saying that, and that in the course of that fourth kingdom, that God was going to intervene and create a kingdom that was going to last forever. And I have said to you that that is the timing of the coming of Jesus and the establishment of, quote, Christianity. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still studying the Bible, and we are still devotees of Jesus. And so that kingdom is still standing. And the Roman Empire has been dead since about 400 AD. Since then, all kinds of kingdoms have risen and fallen. You can read about lots of dynasties in China. You can read about uprisings and revolutions like a communist revolution or a Hitlerian revolution. You can see revolutions in Africa. You even have our own experiment with a republican democracy of sorts, right? And we fear sometimes that maybe we're going to lose this and this experiment's going to fail. Well, the reality is none of these kingdoms have lasted, right? And we're awfully fortunate to be 250 years old. At this point, America's not the norm. America's an anomaly. It's an exception. In verse 45, we pick up, "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that is, by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, the king, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, that is, it is true, and this interpretation, its interpretation is certain, it's sure." One of the ways that God can teach us that he is God and that he's teaching Nebuchadnezzar here is that God can contrast your limits with his infinity. That is, he can contrast your power with his omnipotence. One of the interesting studies that we might take as a detour tonight, we won't, is to find how many times the word God and cannot are found side by side in the Bible. You'll be surprised, there's only a couple of them. A lot of the things we say God cannot do, we don't have biblical authority for that. Some of them I would like to say God cannot do, he's done. Like, God cannot tell you to sacrifice your son. But when you read Genesis, he did. God cannot tell you to marry an immoral and loose woman, but he's already done that too. And so you go on and on and on. And God cannot use a pagan king. Well, he's done that a bunch of times. So you start trying to think of the things that you think God cannot do, and you're going to find more often than not that your box around God and your little bow around God is too neatly tied. God can teach us that he is God by contrasting our limits with his infinity, our power with his omnipotence. Verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before he paid homage to Daniel. And he commanded that they should bring an offering and incense to Daniel." That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Verse 46 in the New Living Translation says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him." Now, this connects a little bit to this morning, and I don't want to go too far with this because of the need to display some humility, because it's legitimate in my case. But one of the things that God has done in my life, and perhaps he's done the same in yours, is that he can show you the difference between yourself and a man who belongs to him. As a high school student, I was grappling with lots of things related to what it meant to be a Christian and whether I was one or not, and whether it was something that I could carry with me into adulthood or whether this something that belonged in the sphere of children. Like, was this serious? Can you live your life by the teachings of the Bible? And is the God of the Bible real, or is he some kind of crutch? One of the ways that God helped me was he introduced me to people who knew him a lot better than I did. And when I got close to them, I could tell that we weren't the same. When they prayed, it didn't sound like what I sounded like. Like, when they talked to God, they actually were talking to somebody else. It wasn't some scripted thing that they were just repeating over and over again. They were having a conversation with the being. And I could tell that wasn't what I was doing. When they studied the Word, there was genuine interest. And it was radically different to the instruction that I'd grown up with, which was, and you'll forgive me for being so pejorative here, but, you know, you need to make yourself read the Bible. You need to discipline yourself, and you need to read the Bible every day. You ought to do that. And they said, oh, no, reading the Bible every day is a good idea, but that's the wrong way to talk about it. The Bible is the Word of God, and God speaks in it and through it, and so we read it because it connects us to Him, and we can hear Him through it, and so this business about making yourself read the Bible, like, that's not really what we're doing. And you say, oh, Brother Ricky, now, wait a minute. Okay. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after thee, O God. All right, how about Jesus? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, I got to make myself. No. You misunderstand. No. So God used those encounters with people who knew him and loved him and frankly were further in the faith than I was to show me that there was a lot more distance left to travel. And you say, well, you know, you're a pastor and yet, look, if you're following the Lord day in and day out, when you have contact with people in your sphere, that should be happening. People should wonder why it is that you're different. It's actually a good thing when you talk about Jesus and people walk away saying under their breath, now he's strange. You did what? You went to church on Sunday night? Weren't you there on Sunday morning? Yeah. And you go again on Wednesday? Yeah. Like you don't have anything else to do? No, you don't understand. I want to hear God more than I want to see the TV. That, by the way, is what the world needs. It doesn't need more disciplined Christians. It needs Christians who are hungering, thirsting after righteousness. It needs Christians who, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after thee, O God. I still, at this point in my life, when I find people who really know God, I got all the time in the world. Whatever else I had going on, I it's okay. That work is not going anywhere. Nobody's going to do it for me. I will sit and I will listen. And if they'll let me, I'll ask questions. Some of them are gone on to glory. I remember a conversation. I'll make this longer, but it's okay. We need this, so maybe I need to slow down. I'm early college student, maybe freshman year or something like that. Maybe I'm a high school student. I can't remember for sure, but I remember I have a chance to spend some time with a gentleman. His name is Dave Busby. You've heard me mention him before. And I'm just asking Dave, I know that we're not the same. And I say to Dave, tell me about your devotional life, your Bible study life. Like, tell me about it. Do you do it every day? And I'm expecting him to say, because of the way I've grown up, oh yeah, I do it every day at the same time and yada, yada, yada. And he says, oh, no, I don't do that every day. I said, huh? And I've been taught such this that when he first said that, I just went, in my spirit, I went like, oh, this is terrible. I can't believe it. And then in the very next breath, I catch myself saying, look, this is the most anointed Christian speaker I've ever met. What in the world makes me think that I can stand in judgment over him? Maybe I should shut up and listen. And so I did, and I said, well, what do you do? And of course, I'll never be a decent poker player. I better figure out how to preach, because I'll starve to death playing poker. You can tell from my face exactly what I'm thinking, and I know he's looking at me like a deer in the headlights is what I'm looking at him like. No, he said, I don't do that. He said, I'll study the Bible a couple times a week, and when I do, it'll be hours at a time, and there'll be an unbroken string. I'll get locked into it, and I won't do anything else for a while. Like, really? Like, yeah, I can't do it like that. He said, I can't make it like rote or routine. I can't do it like that. You can't. No, I can't do it like that. And that works for you. Like, well, yeah, that's what I've been doing for years. And I walked away and went like, this is supposed to be about relationship with God. It's not supposed to be, it's not that they're mutually exclusive, but habits and relationship may not be the same. And if habits are all you have, I would always trade them for relationship. And so I spent a lot of energy trying to have habits, and what I really should have spent a lot of energy trying to have was relationship. And frankly, if you're a disciplined person and you can do that, that's fine. I will say life for me has, even as a pastor, has been a whole lot more like spontaneous. Things happen. Like I don't know from week to week what's going to happen. The other thing that I learned, and somebody had to teach me over and over and over again to actually believe this, but if the Spirit of God lives and dwells in those of us who believe, then Bible study and prayer and worship aren't something we do. They're something we are. Like, yeah, you need to read a physical Bible some, and you need to have a prayer closet. You need to have a place where you pray and where you're undisturbed. But if that's the totality of your spiritual life, you really have missed what this is. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me, so I never have to? Right? When he died, remember what happened? The veil tore from top to bottom, making it clear that now the way into the very presence of God was open for all. So you and I have access to the Father all the time. That means we're supposed to live in the presence of God. In fact, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God lives in us. So the Holy of Holies now isn't some place that you go to. The Holy of Holies is you, and it is me. We're walking Holy of Holies. So we commune with God. When we eat, we're eating with Him. When we drive, we're driving with Him. When we listen to the radio, we're listening with Him. We're living all of life with Him. I'm getting ready to preach at Parkway later on this month, my home church. I in God's great grace, I've been able to do that for years and years and years. And normally, I preach one of Ricky's greatest hits. Right, I preach some message that I've already preached and it's gone well and I felt like it was anointed. And in this particular occasion, the pastor said, "Well, we're walking through the book of Matthew, and I really would rather you preach this text." And so he assigned me the scripture. Well, I've never even preached that text before, so I've been studying it and reading it. And the studying and reading isn't just that I do it when I'm seated. But I'm thinking about it, and I'm talking to the Lord about it, and I'm asking Him about it, and I'm trying to figure out how to explain it. And I don't want to be too casual, but I will say, "Lord, is this the right way to say that?" And so I have a running conversation with the Lord about how to do that. And you say, "Well, you're just thinking out loud." Well, but some of the thoughts are better than what I come up with on my own. Like, I have an idea, and I pitch it to the Lord, and what comes back to me was better than what I sent. I think sometimes we live the Christian life kind of handicapped because our theology is undergrown, and as a result, our spirituality is too. You can't live all of life in the presence of God if you think God is trapped up in the heavens and you're trapped down here. Until you believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can't live that way. It doesn't make any sense. But if you really believe that, if you really believe the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you, and you think that's a biblical teaching, then you'll begin to listen for the voice of God, and you won't be listening like this. Like Hulkamania listening from the heavens, you'll be listening to the Spirit of God who lives and dwells in you. And it'll sound like your conscience, but He'll say more than, "Well, that's good and that's not." Have you ever met someone that knew the Lord, and you knew that they knew the Lord better than you do, and you shut up and you listen and you learn and you say, "Okay, there's further to go than I thought there was." I'm grateful that God has done that on several of occasions. The PhD study was good for me because it was quite humbling. I went into a room thinking that I might be the smartest person in there, and after I spent a few minutes, I was sure I wasn't. And it was good for me because I found out that God has an amazing group of men who are committed to Him and committed to His Word, and many of them are much more gifted and much more intelligent than I am. When somebody asked me after I finished the PhD, was I going to teach in the seminary? And I said, "No, I don't think I am." Why not? Well, part of it is the people who are teaching at the seminaries, they should be the best. And that's not who I am. I'm not that. I'm a pastor. And that's okay. That's what God's called me to do. Some of those people, if I put them in this pulpit, you wouldn't understand most of what they said. God can show you the difference between yourself and a man who belongs to Him, a man of God. Verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the King, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, mysteries, since you could reveal this secret," this mystery. Another thing God can do is that He can show you the difference between being impressed with Him and being impressed with yourself. I wonder if some of our difficulties in the modern age are, some of our difficulties are self-inflicted. Because God's people ought to be naturally merciful. Because we all testify to these truths. We say, I was created in the image and after the likeness of God, but I'm a sinner. I have not embraced that image and that likeness the way I should have. I've become something else. I've become a sinner. And I stand before God guilty of evil thinking and of evil saying and of evil doing. And if it were left up to me, I would have to be rejected by God, never have peace with Him, and never have a home with Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, I'm quoting Ephesians chapter 2 right now, that's our story. It's not that we figured out we'd better straighten up. No, we were stuck. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture says. We were trapped. We were powerless to change our spiritual condition. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did all of that. What do? We believe. We receive. That doesn't sound very impressive. I have an illustration. I won't do it here tonight, but when I'm doing some teaching, sometimes I will pull dollar bills out of my wallet, and I will, when I'm doing with kids, and I will hand one of the kids a dollar. And I'll just stand there. And the other kids will watch. Of course, it's giving away money. And sometimes the kid will say, well, thank you. Like, okay. And then I'll walk away and play kind of a 20 questions game. Like, what did they do wrong? And some of the kids that didn't hear the kids say thank you, they'll say, well, they didn't say thank you. No, they actually did. What'd they do wrong? And eventually you'll have one kid, maybe, say, well, they should have asked for another one. And I want to say, that's exactly right. If I'm giving away money and I give you one and you say thank you and I have more to give, why didn't you ask for more? Children are good at receiving. You and I, if I try that same thing with adults, it's not nearly as effective, isn't it? In fact, it would make you guys kind of weird. You would be like, oh, preacher, don't give me your money. But a little kid wouldn't, they don't pause and go, hey, thank you so much. So Christians, when we tell the story of our salvation, we're saying God gave and I received. That's why I'm saved. Right, for John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God or the children of God. So we naturally should be the people that believe most in the power of God to save. We should be the people most convinced that God can change a life. And yet sometimes we're the people that are most skeptical. If I could reach Jennings County with the gospel, I should have done it already. I've been here 15 years. You ever thought about those kind of things? Like, if it's just really, me, well, I've been here 15 years. What's my excuse? Radio ministries, right? All kinds of outreach ministries. loudmouthed at basketball games. Everybody knows who I am. I'm self-aware, Brother Joe. I wish I wasn't, but yeah. Hush. Don't help me. Are we impressed with God? Because if we are, it's not hard to be impressed with Him. It is a little awkward bragging on yourself all the time as an adult, but it's an awkward bragging on God. Are we getting that straight? Let's finish. Verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel. He gave Daniel high honors, and he gave him many great, generous, valuable gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator or governor over all the wise men of Babylon. Don't you know that sat well with him? Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he said he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over that is to manage, to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king, that is, he remained in the king's court. So Daniel didn't forget his friends when he got time. He said, hey, you know, these guys, they know, listen, they know the God who revealed the dream to me. They know him too. You should put them in charge of stuff. They're not going to steal anything. They're going to manage things properly. They're going to treat people well. They're going to look out for your interests, king. They're going to look out for the interests of your citizens. You can trust them. They're honorable. And I know that because they know the God I know. They're going to be just like me. The last thing that God can do is He can show you the value of trusting Him instead of trusting in your circumstances. Even in middle age, I am learning this lesson over and over and over again, that it is foolish to get too worked up over things I can't control in my life, because they're subject to change one way or the other. If I get too high, there's something negative coming down that's going to take me too low. And if I'm down in the doldrums and I think there's no escape, I forget that God, the God that made today, is also the God who's going to make tomorrow. And so we need to trust in God. We need to have confidence that He's going to care for us and provide for us. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. Another scripture says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. That is, don't go borrowing trouble from tomorrow. And even when we find it, God is able to meet us there. He's able to meet our needs. Sometimes He does it in just ordinary ways, just with friends, just with people. Sometimes He does it in extraordinary ways. But we should trust God. He's faithful. He keeps His promises. His patience with us is better than our patience with Him. Have you learned life's most important lesson? When you're asked the question, who is God? Are you clear that it isn't you? Are you clear that it's Him? I will say it's not likely to be a lesson that God leaves untaught. And even if it is well learned, you're going to get some remedial lessons along the way. If you're smart, you won't mind them. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the conclusion to this chapter and a way to kind of slow down and take a more devotional tack to the study of Your Word. We have brothers and sisters here tonight. It's not typically a casual group that's gathered on a Sunday evening to study Your Word. This is hardly accidental. And there's not a lot of cultural pressure to create to get people to come on a Sunday evening. If they're here, they want to be here. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us, that You would encourage us, that You would convict us. But most of all, Lord, that this would be anything but ordinary time spent in your presence, but we would learn from you. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.